Good morning, everyone. For those of you who are new to EMU, I'm Fred Niss. I'm the provost here at EMU. Welcome. Welcome back to a new semester. Happy New Year. We're fortunate in the Academy that we get to say Happy New Year twice a year. Once in August, when everybody comes back from the summer looking forward to a new year, and then once again in January. I hope you're all returning refreshed and energized from your holiday break. I know sometimes holidays are difficult times for people, for all of us probably at one time or another. So if this was a difficult holiday break for you, I hope that returning to this community of friends and colleagues will give you the refreshment and energy you need to face the semester ahead. But one of the nice things about January is that we get to sort of hit a restart button. And if not restarting everything, at least enjoying some new beginnings in our academic endeavors. One of the new joys in January is welcoming new students, staff, and faculty who are joining us for the first time. If you're new to EMU this January, could you please stand so the rest of us can welcome you? Got a few of you. Welcome to EMU. If you're sitting next to someone who's new, your job for the morning is to make sure that you do or say something special to make them feel welcome before they leave the convocation today. So welcome, everyone. I'm looking forward to a new semester where each of us as individuals will have the opportunity to grow and change, and that together as EMU, we continue to grow and change as an institution and as a community of learning. Please join me in a prayer of invocation as we ask for God's presence among us this morning and in the semester to come. Loving God, we come to you this morning with grateful, hopeful hearts. We come to you in gratitude for once again being reunited as students, faculty, and staff, and for the important, rewarding work we can do together. We come to you in hope for this new stage of our life journeys and for the discoveries that await us. And as we come to you, we also ask that you come to us. Come with love, because we need companionship for the journey ahead. Come with grace, because we need your gifts to face the challenges of the coming semester. Come with mercy, because we need your forgiveness for the times when we fail. Give us the generosity of spirit to share your love and grace and mercy with those around us. Help us to be the face of God for each other in the coming semester as we work together to build a beloved community of learning. Amen.
Today's scripture reading comes from Luke 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live.
But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have."
Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Good morning. I'm Hannah Schrock.
And I'm Erica Bauko, and we're your SGA co-presidents for the spring semester.
This morning, we have the privilege of welcoming Dr. Lauren Swartzendruber to give the message. So, Dr. Lauren E. Swartzendruber became the 8th president of Eastern Mennonite University on January 1st, 2004, and is currently serving in his 10th year at EMU. Dr. Swartzendruber came to EMU from Heston College, a 2-year Mennonite school in Heston, Kansas, where he served as the president for 10 years. Previously, he was associate executive secretary of the former Mennonite Board of Education in Elkhart, Indiana, for 10 years.
A native of Kelowna, Iowa, Lauren graduated from EMU with a Bachelor of Arts degree in Liberal Arts and earned a Master of Divinity degree from Eastern Mennonite Seminary. He completed a Doctor of Ministry degree at Northern Baptist Theological Seminary. His thesis focused on increasing Mennonite parental involvement in the college choice.
After graduating from EMU, Lauren was the Associate Director of Admissions and part-time Associate Campus Pastor for his alma mater. He was ordained into the Christian ministry in 1975 at Lower Deer Creek Mennonite Church near Kelowna, Iowa, and was pastor at Stalford Mennonite Church in Harleysville, Pennsylvania for several years.
Dr. Swartzendruber is a member of Parkview Mennonite Church here in Harrisonburg, Virginia. He's actively involved on behalf of EMU with the Council of Christian Colleges and Universities, the Council for Independent Colleges in Virginia, and the Virginia College Fund. Lauren was recently appointed to the board of directors of the Evangelical Environmental Network.
Lauren is married to Pat Swartzendruber, a native of Wellman, Iowa. She is a nurse by training and a former healthcare administrator. Pat currently works full-time as a volunteer for Eastern Mennonite University and serves on several church-wide boards. The couple has 4 adult children, 3 of whom are EMU alumni, and 4 grandchildren. Please join us in welcoming Dr. Swartzendruber.
Thank you, and let me add my word of welcome to those of you who are joining this community for the first time, and welcome back to all of us. As Dr. Niss said, and I have sometimes said, the one advantage of working in the academy is that we are never more than 4 months away from a new beginning. Never matters how difficult life gets. Within 4 months, there's a time to start over. And that gives us an opportunity to regather, to regroup, to think about our goals and our thoughts about the future. How does one celebrate Christmas just 10 days after 26 and 7-year-old innocent children and 8 adults die in a horrific shooting rage? And while I suspect it's difficult enough for all of us to internalize what happened, we cannot forget that in the week following Sandy Hook, more than 100 additional persons were killed by gunfire throughout the U.S. At a rate of approximately 11,000 homicides by gun per year in this nation, we are experiencing the equivalent of 1 Sandy Hook every single day in this nation. And that does not count an even greater number of suicides by gun every day. We tend not to notice most of these deaths because they rarely occur in mass numbers. If national television carried a story every single day that a Sandy Hook event was occurring, we would surely react in horror. In mid-December, I joined more than 300 other college presidents in a letter to President Obama and members of Congress advocating for several actions in response to the daily acts of violence in our society. We called for improved programs to address the plight of the mentally ill in our communities. For the record, I did not sign the letter to be politically correct, nor did I sign it in a knee-jerk fashion. and I did not worry about who else had or had not signed it. And as I anticipated would be the case, the letter sparked a variety of responses, some of which cannot be quoted in a convocation service at a Christian university. Even if we do claim to be a Christian university like no other, that's not exactly what that tagline means. Since I had a bit more free time over the Christmas and New Year's break than is normally the case, I spent a number of hours trolling the internet and social media sites, reading the variety of opinions that were being voiced in the aftermath of the tragedy at Sandy Hook. Here's a disturbing reality. In a society where many claim Christian faith, very few comments have spoken to the question of how Jesus might teach us to live. Obviously, I can't claim to have done exhaustive research. As Shane Claiborne, who I believe, am I correct, will be here on campus later this spring, noted in a blog entry for Sojourners magazine, Jesus was born into a world of great violence, and he lived his whole life surrounded by violence and threats on his life. What King Herod, according to the Gospel of Matthew, unleashed on families by ordering the slaughter of little boys two and under makes even Sandy Hook pale in comparison. We need humor in these days. By the way, did you know that Jay Leno pointed out that Jesus was the first kid who ever had to share his birthday with Christmas? Irvin Stutzman, former dean of our seminary, now executive director of Mennonite Church USA, offered these words in a letter to the church press. In this Advent season, we yearn for God's kingdom of justice and peace to break into our lives and for the Prince of Peace to be born among us. We pray for God's Spirit to equip us to be agents of comfort and peace in our families and our neighborhoods. So it seems to me that we have essentially two choices. One, since violence has been prolific throughout human history, we accept that as the norm and do everything we can to protect ourselves. Or, we take our cues from the Jesus whose birth we just celebrated, claim our faith as determinative for all of our actions, and dedicate ourselves to a new way. Now, it's not quite that simple. To be sure, in a democracy that rightly defends the separation of church and state, it would be inappropriate to expect the government to write legislation from a, quote, Christian perspective. Here's another irony. Many of the people who claim their freedoms are being taken away by the government are the same folks who want the government to sponsor prayers in the public schools. And to those who posit that it is lack of prayer in the schools that's the cause of these horrific events, one has to ask a serious question. How does that explain the shootings at the Nickel Mines Amish school? Just as it's inappropriate for Christians to expect the government to write legislation from a Christian perspective, it would be equally inappropriate for followers of Jesus to expect others to live by that ethic. Christians need to acknowledge that people of other faiths have their own sacred texts which speak to these same questions. And all people of all faiths can challenge each other to live up to the best of their theological claims, and we can challenge everyone to reach for the common good. So here's my invitation, offered from the perspective of several hats I wear as a father, a grandfather, an ordained minister of the gospel of Jesus, to Christians all around the world, including myself. It's time to stand up against the behaviors that are not worthy of being called followers of Jesus. Or to put it another way, it's time for Christians to live like we proclaim in our worship services when we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Or to put it yet another way, we ought to quit singing that prayer, as we do in my home congregation at Parkview Mennonite every Sunday morning, if we only hum the tune on the way out the door and forget the words by Monday morning. I know that simple, soundbite responses to complex issues are rarely meaningful or satisfactory. So this morning I offer a simple soundbite catchphrase offered to all who self-identify as followers of Jesus. Jesus meant what he said. He said what he meant, and he was talking to us. So it's overly simplistic. And with all sound bites, it's only a starting point. But it does pack a lot of meaning that is worthy of serious consideration, and there is a lot of theology embedded in it, because it affirms that Christians are a people of the New Testament, and that we understand Jesus to be the center of our faith, and that we don't accept the idea that only a few religious can attain Jesus' high standards, or that he meant those words for another time. Several weeks ago, I was reading a book by Anne Lamott, Help, Thanks, Wow, the Three Essential Prayers. And she shares a story in her book about chatting with her father, and she asks him to succinctly, if he can, describe what he thinks it means to be a follower of Jesus. And the interesting thing is, he does not claim to be a person of faith. She just wanted to know what he would say. And unfortunately, I can't quote him precisely, because his words aren't fit for a podcast from EMU either. But they were packed with meaning, and I paraphrase, treat all blankety blanks with respect and make sure everyone has food to eat. So I cleaned that up just a bit for the title this morning, Love Them and Feed Them. But I asked the question in all seriousness, what might we anticipate from such radical behavior to actually follow Jesus as we claim we do? And I offer three possibilities. One, resistance, if not serious persecution, perhaps even death. In the aftermath of September 11, Heston College and I were the objects of anger and derision because we dared to challenge the hatred being expressed by so many in our country toward those of other nationalities. And by the way, if you want a little more humor, it's entertaining to listen to talk show hosts and their guests pronounce Schwarzendruber. Not for a minute do I want to suggest that I know what serious persecution is like. There are people of deep faith all over this world who know real persecution, and it would be the height of arrogance to imply that I understand their daily experience, but I do understand resistance and threats. Radical Christian faith is not easy for those who want to be liked by everyone in the community. And to be called a wimp for taking a countercultural stance does have a slight ring of irony to it, and it does feed my sense of humor. Secondly, I think a result of this radical faith would be greater credibility. There are many in our society who claim no convictions with respect to faith, and it's understandable that they would be highly suspicious of us. They may not know any theology, they may not know any sacred texts, but they do know enough to understand that there is a wide gap between the teachings and life of Jesus and what they see in many self-identified believers. Here's an oxymoron to consider. If we fully embrace the foolishness of the gospel, to use the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, might we actually achieve greater credibility? And thirdly, another outcome could be the growth of the church. One of the most pervasive emotions expressed in so many responses, at least the ones that I've read, to all that's occurring in our society, violence and natural disasters, economic uncertainty, rapid changes, a typical pervasive response is fear. And with all of the fear that's being communicated by Christians, one has to seriously ask, it seems to me, why would any emotionally healthy person consider joining this community of faith? Honestly, is the current environment of a good church growth and evangelism strategy? It's almost as if we are saying, come join us. The world is going to, you know what, in a handbasket. Let's arm ourselves for protection. Let's go back to the good old days, at least the good old days for white European Protestant males. And above all, let's circle the wagons because we are afraid. And the reality is, there are plenty of reasons to be afraid. I think every day about the attacks on higher education, about the fragility of the economy, about the safety of our children and grandchildren, about our collective safety. And this week we send cross-cultural groups to Latin America and the Middle East, knowing there are risks involved. And I pray daily for all of us. Just returned, Pat and I did yesterday, from a weekend of meetings with about 400 other private college presidents and spouses. And inevitably, as I shared with the Middle East group this morning, what happens in those conversations are that presidents ask me, how do I sleep at night knowing that we are sending cross-cultural groups around the world? And my typical response is, there are other reasons that I don't sleep very well at night, but that's not one of them. Not that I don't think about it, but that it seems to me we ought not to be driven by fear. And it seems to me strange that so many who claim to be followers of Jesus in our society seem to be driven by this incredible fear. And I think it's time to stand up against that. It is irresponsible to ignore the potential for disaster, even death. But is not the core message of the gospel, foolish as it may sound, that we are free from the fear that so often threatens to paralyze us? And for me, every time I relate to a family in distress or read about horrible tragedies, I'm reminded that in the midst of suffering and pain, I am incredibly grateful for a community of faith that stands together and proclaims hope in the face of suffering and light in the face of darkness. And that, I believe, is the enduring message of the birth of Jesus. Amen.
When we gathered at the beginning of fall semester, we prayed with sand, and we created this and also a bowl by pouring in sand and praying blessings on one another and as a campus community. Let's join together again, this time praying with words, a blessing for the campus community. Creating and redeeming God, wonderful and awesome God that you are, we come before you this morning thanking you for the many blessings of life. We thank you for those who have gone before us and for the vision of EMU as an institution where intellect, creativity, spirit, and person are nurtured. We thank you, God, for the blessing of launching another year and a fresh semester with new opportunities, new classes, new colleagues, new work routines, new friendships, new learning, new expectations, new ideas. A time to let go of things left behind and reach forth toward that which lies ahead. Amidst the excitement of all this newness, we may find ourselves feeling a bit uncertain, even fearful. For this, O God, we invite your abundant peace and comfort, for the assurance that we are indeed held and carried in the palms of your hands. Among us this morning are persons who have recently joined our campus community, and we request a special blessing on these persons as they join us mid-year. For those of us returning, there lies a familiarity that can seem exclusive to newcomers. So we ask for open eyes, hearts, and minds, that we may warmly welcome and graciously offer hospitality to those who are joining. As we embark on the academic challenges of the semester, We ask your blessing on our intellectual and spiritual growth. O Lord, grant us strength for the challenges that lie ahead, courage to learn what we do not know, grace in developing servant leadership, wisdom to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our Lord and God. As a community of faith and learning, may you bless us and keep us. May you make your face to shine upon us and give us peace. May each of us be a blessing to others and be ourselves blessed this semester with meaningful interactions that nurture our relationships with one another, with creation, and with you. For these things, in this season of fresh beginnings, we humbly pray. Amen.
Good morning. I'm Deirdre Smeltzer, and I'm serving as the Director of Cross-Cultural Programs here at EMU. And this semester, there are two undergraduate groups who will be traveling abroad. This morning, I'd like the 24 students and the leaders of the group that's going to Guatemala and Colombia to come forward and gather on the steps here in front of the stage. I'll introduce them, and then we'll have a prayer of blessing and sending for them. Jim and Ann Hirschberger are the leaders for this group. Ann is a member of the EMU nursing department and has been teaching at EMU for more than 25 years. Jim has served as pastor of a Mennonite church here in the Harrisonburg area and is currently the director of Church World Services Refugee Resettlement Office in Harrisonburg. Jim and Ann have led five previous semester-long groups to Central America starting in 1985, and they've led numerous short-term groups. Ann and Jim say that Central and South America feel like a second home since they've lived there a total of 10 years at different times since 1976, and they have formed deep friendships throughout the region. In just a minute, we'll have a prayer. If those of you who are here that would like to come forward and pray with them, lay hands on them, you're welcome to come forward at this time. The members of this group will be departing. They'll gather tomorrow morning at 3:45 a.m. outside the University Commons to load a bus, and the bus will be departing for Dulles Airport at 4 a.m. So again, any of you who are awake at that time and wish to see them off are welcome to gather at 3:45 or 4 tomorrow morning outside of the University Commons. I'm going to ask Associate Campus Pastor Byron Peachy to lead us in a prayer for the members of this group at this time.
It's wonderful to see so many of you gathering around. And just lay your hand on the person in front of you if you can't quite come all the way to the group. Let's join together in prayer. O God of love and grace, we bring before you all of these students and their leaders, and we pray that on their journey, your spirit be in their midst. May you, Lord, open their eyes and hearts to the world which they will encounter, a world of beauty and colors, of mountains and crowded buses, of struggle, of injustice, and people of courage and faithfulness to your good news for the world. We pray now for their host families in Guatemala who will soon receive them, for their Spanish teachers, and those in Colombia eager even now for them to arrive in several months. We pray for the relationships within the group that will grow and mature and be a place of support and encouragement and mutual care. We ask you keep the group safe and out of harm's way. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have as travelers, as learners, able to risk stepping out of what is often a comfortable place here at EMU into a world where we become more dependent on you, O Lord, more dependent on our new neighbors and on each other within the group. And we especially ask your hand and presence to be with Jim and Ann in all of their responsibilities and interactions. We ask you give them wisdom and patience, a sense of humor, and for everyone, a sense of awe for the days ahead. And we who remain here, parents, family, friends, our campus community, we commit to holding all of you in prayer these next 3.5 months until their return. And all God's people said, Amen. Buen viaje.